Psalm 130, this is God's holy word. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray and ask God's blessing and help on our time this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's a guide to our feet. It lights our path. Lord, it teaches us about you in a way that nothing else in this world does. Lord, we thank you for the light of nature, but we thank you for the light of your word. And so we ask you to teach us more of yourself today, that we would be more in love with Jesus Christ, Lord, and that we would come to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in his name we pray, amen. In 1517, John Tetzel was a traveling salesman throughout what is now modern-day Germany. And he was going from town to town, basically raising money for the Catholic Church to build new buildings and whatnot. Well, he came to a town which was near Wittenberg, Germany. And as he proclaimed his message, one of his famous sayings was reported to be, "When the gold in my money box rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs." Tetzel was selling little slips of paper that represented God's forgiveness. You might recognize the name of indulgences, and that's what he was doing. He was basically selling God's forgiveness to the unsuspecting masses. Well, when he was in this town, which was nearby Wittenberg, a little monk heard of it, and it didn't sit right with him, because Martin Luther had always struggled with the guilt over his sin, and he knew he couldn't buy God's forgiveness because he was a guilty sinner who was standing before a holy God. And you might know the story that he studies the book of Romans and he discovers, or actually rediscovers, the wonderful teaching of God's word of justification by faith alone, that he could be made right with God on the basis of Christ's work on his behalf, which he receives by faith. And for us this morning, have we ever struggled like Luther did over the guilt of our sin? Or like Tetzel, have we ever tried to buy God's forgiveness? Well, you know that Martin Luther loved Romans. But did you know that he loved Psalm 130? And there is a hymn, I think it's hymn 554 in our hymnal, "From the depths of woe I raise to thee." Because the psalm that we just read is very similar to Martin Luther's own track of life. As the psalmist invites us to see things from his perspective and to follow along with him. You see, Psalm 130 is a group of 15 psalms from Psalms 120 to 134 that are called the Psalms of Ascent. And they all serve to show the same kind of trajectory or direction. See, these psalms start low and they finish high. In this particular psalm, we're starting low in the depths of guilt over our sin, and we finish high in the heights of forgiveness with God. And so we go from low to high. These are psalms of ascent. And the message of our psalm this morning is this: hope in the Lord, who hears our cries from the depths, and to whom we point others for redemption. Hope in the Lord, who hears our cries from the depths, and to whom we point others for redemption. Our psalm breaks up nicely into three steps, or three units, if you will, if you look at your passage with me. In verses 1 through 4, it's the first half of the psalm, we see that God hears us. God hears us from the depths. In verses 5 through 6, God hears us, so we confidently wait for him. And then in verses 7 and 8, God hears us, so we encourage others to hope in him too. So let's look at each of these in turn. Let's start with the first half of the psalm, where we see that God hears us. I'll read the first couple of verses to refresh our short-term memories. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. We see here right away, the psalmist is describing his current situation. You see, he's not merely worried or anxious about his current situation. He is fearful for his very spiritual existence. Notice the word depths right away in verse 1. Well, the depths or the sea, the ocean, in Old Testament times was not a safe place to be. Do you remember in Genesis 6 through 9, the entire world was flooded with water. Water was a dangerous place. We read in Jonah chapter 2 how Jonah is in the belly of the fish and he cries out to God for mercy from the depths. He is afraid for his very spiritual existence. And this is how the psalmist feels. On October 29th, 2012, Michael Ian was in his grandparents' home in Toms River, New Jersey. And if that date rings a bell, it should. Because that's the day that Superstorm Sandy slammed into the shoreline of New Jersey. And there was Mike in his grandparents' home. A lot of people had evacuated, but he hadn't. And so the storm came. And if you remember, the wind and the rain was especially bad on the New Jersey coast. And the surf came up. And as the wind and the rain beat against his grandparents' house, it actually began to fall apart. And he knew that if he stayed there, he would be in real danger. And so he made his decision to escape. But that's when he made his first mistake. Because as he opened the front door, the wind and the waves sucked him right out. And all he could do was hold on to the railing of the porch in front of his grandparents' home. But he knew that he couldn't hold on forever. And eventually, it ripped him, and he went out into the middle of the bay. And there he is in cold October water, in the middle of a hurricane, treading water for his life. And this is how the psalmist feels, because of his spiritual danger. But like Mike, the psalmist still has reason to hope. And we'll finish his story at the end. But we wonder, well, why does the psalmist feel like this? Why does the psalm writer sense his spiritual danger so acutely? Well, look at verse 3 with me. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The psalm writer knows two things especially well. First, he knows that he is a sinner. He knows that he is a sinner. And he lives among a people who have violated the covenant that God made with them and Moses. He has violated God's law. He has not loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He hasn't loved his neighbor as himself. In fact, he's probably been a functional idol worshiper. So if, say, he's a farmer and crops aren't doing so well, it's kind of dry and he needs rain, well, he'll go to God in prayer, of course, make his sacrifice maybe at the temple. But then, you know, he'll go and make a side sacrifice to Baal, who is the Canaanite god of rain. Or if things are going really well, he'll be tempted to devote the time that belongs to God to his work instead, so that he can harvest all those crops in time. Or perhaps he and his wife bubble wrap the kids every time they go out to play, because he can't trust God to take care of them. This psalmist has put something else or someone else in the place where God belongs in his life. He has violated God's law, and he knows this. And you and I have violated God's law as well, and we know it. We might put it deep down. We might say, well, it's not really that big of a deal. We just sweep it under the rug. It really doesn't matter. It's not that bad. We're good people, right? All are guilty, left to ourselves before a holy God. Our sin is far more serious. It is a personal affront to a holy God. We say, well, it doesn't really matter what I say, right? Well, not according to Jesus. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus tells us his view on our speech in verses 36 and 37. Matthew 12, 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And who among us can claim that we have never spoken a careless word? We are all like that psalmist. When we are left to ourselves in our sin, we are guilty before a holy God. We are sinners who cannot stand before a holy God and be justified on the basis of our actions, our conduct, or our attitude. And so, like the psalmist, do you sense, do you recognize your spiritual danger left to yourself? This is how the psalmist feels. This is the reality that he sees, that he is in this deep distress over the guilt of his sin. But he turns and he cries out to God for mercy. He cries out to God for mercy. And why? Look at verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. With you there is forgiveness. We can only find forgiveness from our sins in God. You know, Romans chapter 1 tells us how the world thinks about sin. The world sweeps it under the rug and pretends like it's not there. If it agrees with you, it'll give permission or approval. But it has no basis on which to grant forgiveness. If you don't go to God, you have nowhere to go. But we can go to God, because with Him, forgiveness is found. And what a wonderful truth that is. And because of that, we come before Him in reverent worship. And so, yes, we feel the weight of our sin. God is a just God who punishes sin. But we also go to the God who is merciful, the God who loves to forgive sinners. And so this is the first half of the psalm. The psalmist cries out to God. He cries out to God from the depths of his sin and the depths of his guilt. He cries out to the God of mercy and forgiveness. But let's keep moving. Let's go to verses 5 and 6, where we see that God hears us, so we confidently wait for him. God hears us, so we confidently wait for him. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. The psalmist has found the solution to his problem. His problem is guilt over his sin. The solution is to go to the God who forgives and place your hope in him. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. That's right. Contrary to all of the investing and financial guidelines that we read online or that we see on the news, which says to diversify, the psalm writer rightly tells us to put all of our eggs in one basket, to hope in the Lord, and to hope in no one else for the deliverance of your sins. And so the psalmist goes to the only one who can solve his problem of sin. He goes to the Lord who forgives sin. To put all of his eggs in one basket. Especially when that basket is a sure thing. But you notice that word, wait. I wait for the Lord. And our translation, the ESV, that's a good translation. But it's not waiting as if we are at the doctor's office waiting to see our GP for our annual routine physical, or at the golf course waiting for our tea time. No, this is a fervent, expectant, faith-filled waiting, knowing that the Lord is the one who will deliver. And so we place our hope in him, knowing that he is the only one who can deliver us from our sins. And so we wait for him alone, because he is worthy of it. We wait for the Lord, who forgives sin, who is merciful and just. We wait for him. But what does this waiting look like? Well, scan down to verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. It's like a night watchman. Now, think not of our night watchman that we have here in this time, in this place. Imagine yourself as a night watchman years ago in the ancient Near East. No electricity, so no spotlights, no radar, no heat detection systems, nothing to aid you except the keen eye and the careful attention of the night watchman. You see, the city would be most vulnerable at night so that people could come and try to subvert the city while no one was watching and nobody could see really what was going on. But the night watchman would have his eye clear for the horizon to see any danger that would be coming to the city while it sleeps. So imagine if you are a night watchman, how expectantly you would wait and watch for that first glimmer of light to appear behind the horizon and to see the morning sun rise. Can you imagine what it would be like for that morning sun to rise, the end of danger for the night, and your shift is over? How expectantly, how fervently you would wait to see that. And this is how the psalm writer waits for the Lord, and his hope is rooted and grounded in his word. This isn't just an intangible hope that we have, but we see it in God's word, where he makes himself known to us. In his word, I hope. We don't just take a leap of faith into the darkness, but our hope is rooted and grounded in the word that God has given to us. So we wait like a night watchman for the morning. And so for the Christian, we must wait for the Lord like a night watchman waits for the morning. May Jesus Christ be the first and the focus of your attention, your affections. May he be the first in your schedule, your priorities, and your wallet. May Jesus Christ be first as we wait for him as the bright and morning star who is coming. We wait for him who is the deliverer of our souls from the wrath that we deserve. We wait for Jesus Christ first and foremost. There is no one else to look to but to him. And so we place our hope in the Lord, the forgiver of sins, who is so wonderful that we wait for him like a night watchman waits for the morning. But then we come to the last part of the psalm in verses 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You see how the psalmist has now expanded his scope. Did you notice in verses 1 through 6, he was focused on himself as an individual with his individual problem of sin. And now he opens it up and he tells everyone that he can about the hope that he's found. Remember how deep and dark he was in the depths of guilt over his sin. He looks to God in verse 4. And now he tells everybody that he can. He goes, all Israel, hope in the Lord. The hope that he's found, he wants to share with everybody else. Because he has been forgiven. And isn't this true that forgiven people will want to tell others how to be forgiven? Forgiven people will want to tell others how to be forgiven. It's not that we must do it as a sense of obligation, but a sense of must, as in we can't help ourselves. We who have experienced the love and the forgiveness of God, how can we not go and tell others who need to hear the good news of the God who forgives? And so the psalmist will tell everybody that he can about the hope that he has found that has rescued him from his sin. And this is done all in and through and on the basis of Jesus Christ's work on our behalf. He is the one who is sinless, but yet he experienced the depths of sin in his death, so that we might have life. He is the one who is counted guilty, so that we can be counted as righteous in God's sight. He is the only one in whom Israel and you and I can stand before a holy God and not be justified on the basis of our actions, but on the basis of his. Of his actions, his attitude, and his conduct. It is only in Jesus Christ that we can be counted as righteous before a holy God. And so if you are here this morning and you have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you have never experienced the forgiveness of your sin. Sin is your number one problem, whether you like it or not. And the only solution for you is to go to God, repent, and place your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one who has paid the ransom price, as we see in verse 7, where we see the plentiful redemption accomplished for us on Calvary by Jesus Christ. It is only in him that we can have the forgiveness from our sins that we so desperately need. And then as a forgiven sinner, we go out and we tell other guilty sinners how they can be forgiven. I left you hanging with the story about Michael Ian, and I'll finish it now for you. So the last time we saw Michael was he was in the water in late October, treading for his life. Well, the same storm that brought him out also brought him back on shore. So everybody had pretty much evacuated at that time. There was flooding in the streets and all of that, so all the power was off. There was no heat, no electricity, but he was able to break into a house. He found a towel, dried himself off. He had spent hours out there in the bay, and he found some blankets. He knew he had to raise his body temperature or else he would die from exposure. And so, as he's there huddling under the blankets, he knows that it's probably too little, too late, and that he most likely will die. But he lasts until morning. And when he wakes up, he hears the sound of an engine out in the flooded streets below. So he runs out to the balcony, and he sees that there's a man with a jet ski who is patrolling to see if there's anyone who needs to be rescued. And he waves his hand, and he calls out to the man, and he sees him. He comes. He gets on the back of the jet ski, and he takes him to safety. And as far as I know, Michael Ian is still alive today. And you and I may not have a jet ski, but we have the words of mercy, redemption, and life that sinners who are perishing all around us need to hear. We have friends, family, neighbors, acquaintances, co-workers who are, as it were, drowning in the depths over the guilt of their sin, and there is a life raft nearby. We don't want them to drown while there is still a life raft nearby. They need to hear the good news of the God who forgives. People in Allentown, in Macungie, in Trexlertown, Fogelsville, Whitehall, all across the Lehigh Valley, need to hear of the God who forgives. And God has placed this church here to minister to people all around in this area. We need to share with them the good news of the God who forgives. And as Martin Luther discovered, our psalm writer writes about, we are all guilty sinners before a holy God. But with God, there is abundant redemption. There is forgiveness and mercy. And he is a God who loves to forgive on the basis of Christ's work accomplished on our behalf, which we receive by faith. And so, may we go to God, cry out to him for mercy, and tell others to do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how great and glorious you are. And how in your unsearchable will you have loved us. And you sent your Son for the salvation of your people, to accomplish redemption, to pay the ransom price. And Lord, we know that left to ourselves, we are but guilty sinners, and we are drowning in the guilt over our sin. And Lord, we need salvation. We thank you for how you have brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Lord, we ask that you would so work in us to bring us into greater conformity to our Savior, Jesus, that we would imitate him in all of our lives, that we would learn to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we thank you for the salvation in Jesus Christ that we have. We ask for the opportunity to share the good news of the God who forgives with sinners who so desperately need it. In Christ's name we pray, amen.